So I'm your teacher for today. We have a little period where Lauren was gone and we'd finished with our Westminster Confession of Faith, and Josh was going to start our newcomers class. So I was happy to address the Sunday school class, but it gave me pause to think. I was thinking, I asked him, well, what should we talk about? And he said, whatever you want. And so I thought back. So, well, when was the last time I addressed the adult Sunday school? And it was about 8 years ago. I was going, wow, that's been a while. And it might have been longer. I wasn't even sure. I'm just guessing a little bit there. I was going, well, what did I teach on then? Why did it cause such a large, time? And I was going, yeah, I talked about election. And so I was like, I wonder if there's anything connected to that. So I'm not going to teach on election, even though I have free reign of different things that I can talk about. Maybe it'll be a shorter time period between now and the next time. Who knows? No, I'm just joking. I've been doing Sunday school for some of the kids. So, but I kind of thought that we were going to do something that I thought might go along with the new year, in that we have a new year. A lot of folks, start reading the Bible in a year, or maybe you've thought about reading the Bible in a year, but I wanted to encourage you to do that, but something that would help you as you go about studying Scripture. And so that was what I was going to cover, and it's kind of titled Christ of the Covenants, and this is an original. It's actually from a book, so some of what I'm going to introduce can be found in this book by O. Palmer Robertson, Christ of the Covenants. And so it's just one class, so I'm only going to be able to introduce some ideas. I think they'll be helpful to you as you go about reading Scripture, but I can't cover near everything that this subject would cover, but I still thought it would be a nice introduction and we could kind of catch an overview of things. So that's what it's titled, The Christ of the Covenants. So if you will, I was going to pray and I'll open us and we'll kind of jump into things. Our Father and God, we do thank you for this time, for the opportunity to come together to study your word. Pray that what we talk about this morning would glorify you, that you would get much glory, that we might come to know you better and understand you through your word. And I do ask this in Jesus Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. And so there was, this had personal relevance for me back before before I became Reformed. I didn't have the same understanding, and part of the Reformed faith, there was actually an attraction to it because of the way that they interpreted Scripture. Part of it was I didn't really know how to read the Bible, if you will. Some of the concepts that I have and that I think other people have, it was a little bit confusing. It didn't make sense. I kind of got the gist of it with Christ going to the cross, but that was a big book just to tell me about that. And many times in talking to people or even hearing preaching, it seemed that the Old Testament was irrelevant. It was a dichotomy that was set up between Old Testament and New Testament, or a law versus gospel sort of concept. Later on, as I was studying more and getting a little bit older, I'd even heard a little bit about something called dispensational theology, where it seemed like there was a plan for the Jews, a plan for the Gentiles, and they were really kind of distinct in nature. And so all these things were really kind of confusing to me. And then I started listening to, started listening to a radio program. It was around the time that I was, my wife and I were dating at the time, and I was coming home a little bit later in the evening. There used to be a show, I guess it's still on, the White Horse Inn. And caught that. It was like on at 11 o'clock at night. And it just happened at that same time I was in a men's Bible study, a single Bible study, and we were going through Romans. And so there's a lot of questions coming up. But a few gentlemen on this radio program were going through the Bible, and they were describing how the Bible was about Christ. And there was one passage in particular that really caught my interest and started talking about some things that were explaining some things that I wondered about. They were talking about how there was a revelation throughout Scripture where it tied together, that there was continuity. And okay, so they go along with each other. They don't fight against each other. But this was the verse that really kind of summarized it for myself and started to help me understand Scripture and give me a little bit different framework for how I viewed it, and to bring a little bit more, well, not a little bit, a lot more relevance as to what we saw in the Old Testament. And the first verse that I want to talk to, and you guys have probably read it before, was out of Luke 24. It's the road to Emmaus. And I'm just going to read that passage for you, so you don't have to turn to it unless you want to. But it goes like this. It says that this is after Christ has been crucified, but has not yet revealed himself to all the disciples. It says, that very day, the two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is the conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and this is kind of the part that kind of starts to let you know what the Bible's about. It says, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And so the thing that stuck out to me as these things were taught and I started to learn about them was the Bible was about Christ. And the Bible was not just about Christ in the New Testament, which wasn't really even around at the time of Christ, but was actually in the Old Testament, and that there were many places throughout the Old Testament where Christ is revealed and where God's plan is revealed. And so a little graphic that kind of helped me to start understanding what this was all about. If we were thinking of a timeline, can you see that all right, Luis? All right. You know, the history since creation and even before creation was his story. It was about Christ. The central event, the cross of Christ, his redeeming act on the cross to die for a people that were set apart for him. And so the people of the Old Testament, they would look forward to the cross, and us as, you know, after the act of the crucifixion, we look back to the cross. And so this started to help me understand, okay, so there's portions in the Old Testament, or a lot of portions in the Old Testament, that tell me about Christ and what God's plan was for his son and what his plan was for his people. And so one of the ways that you can kind of think of it, and I'm definitely into big picture things that make things simple and help me to understand. You know, if we were to talk about what are the events in Bible in his story, you could kind of sum it up in four words. And so we have everything. Really, the theme of the Bible, what's been going on, is we have the creation, fall, redemption, and then restoration. And so this really helped to bring, you know, coalesce for me, helped me to start understand what was the Bible about. But there was another aspect to this. It's kind of like the other side of the coin. For me, there was a particular way in which in which God related to his people, in which he spoke to people. And it was a manner of covenant, and hence Christ of the covenants. And so, you know, I really enjoyed, and many times in the children's Bible study that I would go through, we looked for Christ in the Old Testament. We see Christ in the garden. We see Christ in the covenants that were made with God's people. And you can see all these in shadow and in types and in symbols where Christ is prefigured in many of these instances. And so it's really kind of neat as you trace what is sometimes termed as a red thread throughout history of where Christ is and what God's ultimate plans are in his Son. And so that's kind of one side of the coin. This is kind of how I look at it. But I wanted to start with really going through in our class, just kind of talking a little bit more related to the covenants that God makes, because there's a particular way that God goes about communicating with his people. And I think this is I think R.C. Sproul, I like him and how he explains things. He makes things simple. As we take a look at the other side of the coin of the covenants and how God relates to them, this is kind of what R.C. Sproul says about covenant. And this is what he says. He says, "The concept of covenant is fundamental to our understanding of the Scriptures. The idea is found both explicitly and implicitly throughout the entire Bible. God's work in and with his creation is typically expressed in covenantal terms." And kind of defining that can be kind of a challenge, and that's kind of what he brings out. He says, "The definition of the term covenant is difficult to express simply because there are many nuances to the idea. Basically, a covenant is an agreement between two parties to fulfill obligations made one to another. When understood this way, we see that even our modern-day society carries out its business in a covenantal manner through things like business contracts and marital agreements. To be sure, covenants between human beings are analogous to the covenants made between God and man, but it would be a mistake to say that they are exactly identical. For one, God and man are not equal parties, and God has no need to enter into covenants with us at all. Secondly, unlike us, there is no possibility at all that God will fail to fulfill his covenant oaths. God is always true to his word and will always do that which he has sworn to do. He alone is the rock and the God of faithfulness and uprightness." And so in one aspect, we take a look about how the Bible is about his story, about Christ's story, about Christ throughout the Old Testament, but it is related to us through the covenants that God makes with his people. And so I just wanted to introduce those covenants, take a look at maybe just a few of them from just a high level and start to get a feel. And again, the idea here was, as you begin reading Scripture this year, if you haven't already, you can start to see the framework that God uses to communicate with his people. So as you go through, you can see Christ. You can see how he is dealing with his people in a particular covenant. And, you know, maybe this helps you to understand it, gain a little bit better grasp of Scripture. For me, it was very satisfying to start to look at Scripture in this fashion. I thought it brought out, the proposition that the covenants are really contiguous. They're progressive. They're unfolding. It's kind of like a flowering. They're not one against one another, how it sometimes seems that they are, especially when we talk about a couple of the covenants. But with that in mind, I wanted to... I'm kind of curious. How new is this concept? I know some of you are probably very familiar with it, and from the crowd we have, we probably may not be much new, but let's see here. So I'm going to ask a question. I want to see if we can list some of the covenants that God has made with his people. So it's quiz. So you have to be brave. Yes, ma'am. How many covenants are there? Well, let's figure that out. So, yes. Okay, so we got the Adamic covenant. What are some others? Okay. Yeah, we got the Adamic. Yeah. And sometimes we even This is sometimes even referred to as a creation covenant. Thank you. All right. Yeah, Abrahamic, I'm sorry. I probably may not be writing big enough for you guys in the back. Yeah. Huh? The new. There we go. Okay. New covenant. Huh? Not typically. There's actually just one more I'd like to see if we could get. Because that captures really the bulk of the covenants between God and man. So we got the Adamic covenant, so made with Adam. We have the Abrahamic, made with Abraham. The Noahic, made with Noah. Oh, you kind of figured that out, okay. Davidic, Mosaic with Moses, and then the New Covenant. Yeah, that was the other one. So I'll actually even put that over here. So covenant of redemption. So I think that really captures God's covenants with us. Now, I think folks can kind of figure out, you know, these are kind of the heads of each covenant, with the new covenant, the head being Christ, right? So we kind of figured that out. But what's the covenant of redemption? Yeah. Lauren actually touched on it a little bit when he was going through the confession of faith. When he was on chapter 8, it actually addresses it. And if you remember, when we talk about the covenants, you know, we're looking, some are less complicated, others are more complicated in their structure. And we also said, you know, they're explicitly stated, and some aspects of the covenants are implicit. And that would be the case. We derive based upon what God tells us in Scripture, this covenant. And I'm going to read the section out of the confession, and I'm going to kind of order these. We're going to look at this first, and then we're just going to step through the Adamic and Noahic and maybe Abrahamic. But I wanted to introduce them. As you go through and read Scripture, you can start to see these come out of Scripture. You start to see, oh, there's a promise. Sometimes very explicit. He's making a covenant with the people. He's cutting a covenant with the head of that of the people at that time. But this is what the our confession says. It's of Christ the mediator. So it's chapter 8. It's section 1 of our confession. And it says, it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man and King, the head and Savior of his church, the prophet, the heir of all things, and the judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. And I have a couple verses here that I wanted to read to kind of set this up just a little bit. And I'll emphasize a few things as it relates to this. The first passage was out of Ephesians, and it's just a couple verses. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." So when were we chosen in Christ? Yeah, before creation. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. And then in 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So we get this idea that something's happening before we're here. And then lastly, out of John 10, it says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And so we have an idea of something going on before we're around, before creation is here. Now, some folks, with regards to this, sometimes have a few issues with covenant of redemption. You kind of think of two parties negotiating, you got to do this, you got to do that. And so covenant necessarily isn't always the exact best word, and that was the idea when we talked about covenant. There are nuances of covenant. Here you have the Godhead coming to agreement. They're basically of one mind. That one mind, those three persons, are going to do different things. Christ is going to take upon himself flesh. But the whole idea here is they had an idea of what was going to be done before any of this was put into action. Before creation was made, they already, as it will, had a plan for what they were going to do. And this is where, when we have things that go on, when we have fallen, we have sin enter the world, it was not, uh-oh, what are we going to do now? It was, I'm going to reveal myself. We're going to do what we said we were going to do, and this is how I'm going to reveal myself. This is how I'm going to communicate who I am to a chosen people. And so we have this idea of covenant redemption, something that was going on before any of these covenants were made. Now, again, this is not explicit. We gather these things based upon the scripture that we're given, what they tell us about things happening before we were here. And so it's pretty easy for us to put that up front. Does that make a little bit of sense? Okay. And throughout these, we see this being put into action. The things that they agreed to do, we start to see those in action. And we see it in the very first covenant, even with Adam, start to be put into action. And so everybody knows this story about the fall, right? Okay. So sin entered the world. I wanted to read it, but we have a precursor of the gospel in it, the proto-evangelium, in Genesis 3. It says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this,'" you know, they've already eaten the fruit. Okay, you got that. "'You're cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He," and this is emphasis, "he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow." And so the curses, the results of sin, death and toil and thorns and thistles and all that. But here we already have a introduction of the gospel. Now, nothing else has been said. Sin has now come into the world, and God is hinting at already, you've sinned. I told you what was going to happen. You were going to die when that sin happened. And they didn't, by God's grace, they weren't actually physically killed, but spiritually they were separate from God and had to be expelled from the Garden of Eden. But here he is, he's going, we're going to take care of the serpent. We're going to, something is going to bruise his head and going to bruise the seed's heel. And we even see this as Genesis starts to carry out. When they're next born of Adam and Eve, she thinks that, that Seth is the man. This is the man that God has given me that's going to, bring us back, is going to redeem us. And that was not the case. And we really start to see this many times, even for ourselves. We expect things to happen right away. Why did we have to go through all of this? Why couldn't you just fix me right away? I think that sometimes myself. Why doesn't he just fix me? It'd be a whole lot easier. Everybody would be a whole lot more happy. But that's not how he reveals himself. He reveals himself in creation in a progressive manner over time. And we, just in meditating upon that, it's the best way. It's the best way. How does an eternal God, an infinite God, reveal himself in the way, in the best way? It's over time. It's progressively, as he talks more about this. And so we have this within the Adamic covenant. We have the fall. We have a hint of the covenant of redemption. They've already had a plan. They tell them about it. Going back to Christ throughout the covenants. What's the next thing to do after God pronounces the curses? What does God do for Adam and Eve. After, you know, he sends them out, but there's one other thing that he covers them. What does he cover them with? Animal skins. How do you think he got those animal skins? Animal had to die. So death, physical death, you know, that was the first time somebody had seen bloodshed. And so here you have already a type, you know, a sacrifice having to be made, blood having to be shed because sin has come in, and there's only one way to deal with sin, and that's, you know, remission of sin comes through the shedding of blood. And so we already have that. But on the Adamic covenant, so this is kind of an interesting aspect of the covenants. And this is a question to you all, so it's not rhetorical. I said, are there, just considering the Adamic covenant, since that was really made with man, are there any aspects of the Adamic covenant that continue today? Oh, let's see here. What's the best way to do this? So everybody can remember these, right? So if we talk about... Okay, so Bob says we still have to labor, right? That's an aspect and that's still enforced today. We're supposed to labor. Just as Adam was put in the garden to work, and it was a covenant that God made, it's still in effect. We labor. What else? There, right, that is an aspect. Not all of us get to enjoy, but I'm just trying to be silly, but you're right. That's still in effect because of the curse. What else? There are other things that God had actually had in place even before the fall, before the curse. Ground was cursed. Yeah, so we definitely see the negative effects of this. So pain in childbirth, we see you'll have to toil, but labor was even given before the fall. That was going to continue. Actually, let me be more specific. What are some of the things that continue that were not necessarily the result or the due to the fall, but there were several things that were in place before the fall? Yep. So who's marriage? Good one. And there was one more, and I'm just going to give it to you, the Sabbath. A day of rest. These are kind of, you could kind of think of them as creational things that were still in effect. So I kind of wanted to point these out because you have a covenant, it's still there. The covenant has not been, it's not wiped clean. You still have... the things that were, you have the aspects before the fall, you definitely have the aspects after the fall, but the covenant isn't just wiped away. We are still under, as it were, the Adamic covenant. And we can see that definitely from the fall, right? Why are we guilty? Well, we're guilty because we're the offspring of Adam and we sin. And so we're part of that. And we'll actually see that, yeah, we'll definitely see that in the next covenant. And so we have these aspects of the covenant, and the thing to remember is that covenant's still in force. Right now, it's in force because we reap death, but we still labor. We're still called to labor, and it's reemphased throughout Scripture, including the New Testament. We take a husband takes a wife. We still observe the Sabbath. These things are put in place at the very beginning, and they're not abrogated. They're not. Unless specifically abrogated, where they say we're not going to do this anymore,
right?
And that was kind of the aspect of these are the things before the fall. These were given to us, so they were not bad things. Now we labor, you know, we're frustrated by our labor. You know, there's conflict in marriage. You know, we have those types of things because of the fall, because of sin entered. The idea here that I want, really primarily want to convey, is that it's still in effect. It has not been put to the side. And one other term that's sometimes given for this is another term, which can be helpful and not helpful sometimes is covenant of works. Why would this be called the covenant of works, thinking of just the Adamic covenant? Yep. So there was a testing period, right? When we think of the covenant made with Adam, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? And when you did, if you do, you'll die. And then we have the whole exchange between the serpent and the woman giving the fruit to the man, and then the fall. And so this is sometimes historically referred to as covenant of works. So when we think of it, we see covenant of works. Now, this is where you kind of have to be careful about what you talk about. This term is sometimes used with other covenants. And you really want a distinction between here and moving forward. So we have a covenant of works. Really, this is supposed to be associated with the very first covenant that was made. It was conditional. You have to perform. If you perform, you know, it's basically thought that, you know, they would have inherited eternal life, because when they were cast out, we got to cast them out unless they eat of the tree of life and live forever. So the idea or the thought was there that if they had passed their testing, that they would have enjoyed that and would have, I guess, entered an eternal state.
Agreed.
And that is the problem with using that terminology. But historically, that is a term that has been used to refer to some of this. These are the nuances. You're right. Any action by God to to the creature is gracious. He's not obligated in any way to do anything.
Yeah.
No, I think that's a fair statement. And we kind of see that. And that's why we have to be careful, because when we, when we look at the Mosaic covenant, many people start to view God as going, well, here's a whole nother, Adamic covenant, if you will. We have to do these things for us to be God's people, and that's not how it should be viewed. And that's actually my contention. The thing that made the Old Testament make sense to me was the continuity by which God operated and talked to his people. And so as we go and we take a look at the next covenant that we had, if I call that, actually I guess I should call that two if we're going to consider this the first one, was the Noahic covenant. And so in the, everybody's pretty familiar with this. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remained, seed, time, and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And then the sign that he associated with this promise was the rainbow. And so a bow pointed away from the earth, no longer not pointing down, but away. So so we have this idea. And here we have God setting up the context for which he's going to be offering salvation. The earth is going to continue. I'm not going to destroy it. We're going to have our seasons every day. How do we know that the sun's going to come up tomorrow? Well, God said it was. So we don't have to worry about that aspect. We don't have to worry about that there's something's going to happen to our food supply. These things are going to continue. We're going to have the seasons. And so here, God is graciously, because man was evil, but moving forward, and this is where just talking about covenant of, if we use the term for now, the covenant of works, we now see in operating, we start to see what has been called covenant of grace. And as the first part of that being the Noahic covenant. So God's setting the context for which he will bring his son into the world to die for a people. And similarly to the Adamic covenant, were there any aspects of the Noahic covenant that continue today? And I already gave one of them. One of them was the seasons. Yeah, seasons. You get. He's given all the animals. One other one that I had that that he had mentioned to Adam, and that was capital punishment. If man, you know, sheds blood of another man, his blood will be shed, so he'll have to give up his life if he takes one. And so we know that the Noahic covenant is still in effect because we still are getting our seasons. The sun still comes up. We still see a rainbow that reminds us and God. Yeah, I think that I'll put that one. And so we still see these aspects of a covenant that are even in effect for today. And so, we see this continuity and this progressiveness within the covenants and God dealing and talking to his people. And so we're going to do our last one, and then that'll be, we really haven't even gotten to the Jews yet as a nation, but I think Josh's point is good. This is with creation. God's plan, especially as he begins to reveal it and explain more things to us, it's to redeem the world, it's to restore it. And so that's we get that sense from the covenant of redemption of what the ultimate plan is. And so just we'll hit the last one I think we can do today. Abrahamic covenant. So we really start to get a feel for what covenants are like in this. With Abraham, we get a lot more details, a lot more explanation on some of the things. And I'm gonna read just a little bit from Genesis on the Abrahamic covenant. And I probably won't read everything because there's a long section, but let me start with this. This is out of Genesis 12, in God's first communication with Abraham, who was Abram at the time. He says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And so we have this first communication from God to Abraham. In this communication, God's not asking him if he wants to. He's telling him. Now, Abraham acted. He believed God and was faithful in that. But kind of to Josh's point, these covenants that are being made, these communications that are being made are really the whole earth. It says, to Abraham, I'm going to bless all families of the earth. So God has an idea for his creation, not just a one particular people. And that was his original intent. And then we really get a good feel for what covenant is like when we see the ceremony that that God and Abraham go through. I wanted to read just a little bit of that, and I'll even draw a little bit of it. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing as I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body, shall be your heir.' And then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Again, kind of hearkening back to when God first sent him out. "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?' So he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.'" And so if we were to look at this from the top down, if you could envision these animals, because this is what they do next. It says, "Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two." Oops, sorry. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years, looking forward to the nation of Israel being in Egypt as slaves, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And so if we kind of recount what I just read, Abram's going, how do I know these things are going to happen? And all these things are tied together. I don't think it should just be the land. The land was a representation of, was associated with the people that would be inheriting it. And later on, even in Scripture, we see the land, a particular land that was named, expands really to the whole earth. But what happens in this ceremony? People did this in Oz back then, from what we understand. But what happened is he cut the animals in half, and then what's supposed to happen are the people, are supposed to walk between these. And basically, what they're saying in the ceremony is, they're going, if I don't fulfill my side of the bargain, may this happen to me. May I be, basically killed if I don't live up to my side of the bargain. But what's unique about this ceremony? If you caught it, how's it different than what I just described? There was only one party that walked between here. So it appeared as a, I don't know how to draw a flame. Imagine a fire, a smoking oven, a torch is kind of how it's described. What was Abraham doing? Or Abram doing? I don't know what he was, but he wasn't walking between the animals. And so here we have God taking upon himself that I will fulfill this, I'm promising this, and it's not up to you. And so we, again, start to see the graciousness of God's covenant towards his people. And even as we move into some of the other covenants, you start to see in every action that God takes, it's gracious in nature. He will perform these things. Many times you even get that you start to see how he always refers to the people as, you are my people, therefore, go do something. Go act a particular way because you already are my people. And so he has bound himself in creation to a people, to us, to the world. Not because he had to. When we saw the covenant of redemption, Jesus says he lays down his life freely. He's not compelled. He's not required. He does it freely because he loves what he created. And so you see this, you see this aspect. And so, again, I'd ask a little bit, are there any aspects of the Abrahamic covenant that are still continuing to God's people, right? Yeah, Israel is connected to land. I think as we go through, and we can't really dive into it today, I think it expands beyond that. And so initially there was a particular land that was given to the nation. And you start to see a picture, and this jumps way ahead, but you start to see a picture, especially during the time of Solomon. Anybody recollect kind of what's going on when Solomon is king of Israel? The temple's been built. I'll tell you, the nations are flowing into Israel. The Queen of Sheba comes in and seeks wisdom from, she's seeking wisdom from Solomon, but who's she seeking wisdom from? She's seeking wisdom from Yahweh. And so that's really, I would say that was the pinnacle of the Jewish nation, is where the nations are flowing in. At that point, it's kind of starting to work the way that I would say that God had intended. Israel is a witness to the nations. The nations are coming in to the city of God. And so where you're right, you're definitely right in saying that God had promised a particular land to the Jewish nation, and there's a lot of stuff that goes on that goes into fulfilling that as a people. I see it continuing to expand beyond just that, both in who the people of God are as well as what the inheritance is. I think both the people has become all nations of the earth, And I believe that the land is not just one plot, it's the whole thing. But I think that's, you know, it's a fair question. Unless otherwise abrogated, like there are certain things that we don't do anymore if you think about the sacrificial system. So we don't offer sacrifice anymore because Christ was a once for all. And so there are some things that change as it relates to the covenants. So that's about all the time that I have to go through the covenants. The main thing that I was hoping for you to get out of it was just kind of a framework as you go through and read Scripture. You can begin to look at this framework and kind of judge for yourselves, you know, if it was, you know, if that kind of fits kind of how you're reading Scripture. For myself, it's been very satisfying just because it does provide a framework that's progressive that builds one on top of the other. I wanted to thank you all for your time. And Josh, if you could close us in prayer.